Well, good morning. Okay, happy new year to me. You guys don't want to say good morning. I've decided to stop mocking you because it's one of my new year's resolutions to not... Honestly, you guys need to organize more efficiently. Like, so half of you say good morning and half of you clap. You're like, you guys need to, like, maybe that's the problem. Half of you love the good morning thing and you're like, yes, you know, and some of you are like, I'm never saying good morning to you because I hate you. But we're glad you're here. Even if you hate me or the good morning thing, we are really glad that you are here with us this morning. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. So this is a sort of a unique Sunday, kind of a fun Sunday and kind of an awful Sunday for me as I begin to prepare for this Sunday and I get a chance to teach you guys this morning. So it's our Vision Sunday. And so what that means is we take a little time and look backwards at 2014 and some of the things that we feel like God did here in our midst, and there were a lot of really cool things that we can celebrate, and we also are looking forward to 2015 and going to talk about some of the things that we hope God is going to do or we anticipate God is going to do in Life Point Church here in Mount Vernon and our other campus at Lewis Center. And so as I began to think about what I might say, because this is detached from any of the series that we'll do in 2015, by the way, I'll say this now so I can't forget to say it later. Next week, some of your favorite series begin. So next week, we're going to begin our Now Playing series. And so what that means for those of you who have been here before, for 4 weeks, we will talk about individual movies and kind of the biblical themes that we see in those movies. And so next week, I believe the movie that we're going to talk about first is The Hunger Games. And so if you love that movie or if you know someone who loves that movie, maybe you can invite them to church next Sunday. But that's half the fun or maybe 10% of the fun. 90% of the fun is we figure, hey, if we're going to talk about movies, movie theaters have candy. And so we give out candy for 4 weeks in a row. So Snickers bars, M&Ms, Reese's Cups, things like that. So if for no other reason, come back next week. We'll give you candy. It will be awesome. You'll be, you know, sugared up for the sermon. And so invite friends. It's going to be fantastic. But as I was thinking about what we would talk about this morning together as we looked forward to 2015, the question that I felt like God gave to me as I was kind of thinking and praying about this moment right now is God done with us? Is God finished doing stuff through the Mount Vernon campus of Life Point Church? Because if we were convinced that God were done, like he would just kind of say, okay, good job, guys, you've been in existence for nearly 2 years, but you're done. Like, I'm kind of done with you. I'm kind of done doing stuff in the community of Mount Vernon and the surrounding areas through you. So, okay, well, if we knew that, then the right choice would be, all right, let's pack it up and we'll tell you guys, hey, we're done. God's done with us. Go find another church or never go to church. I mean, whatever it would be, that would be the right response if we were convinced that God were done with us. But as I began to ask that question, well, is God done with us, like Life Point in Mount Vernon, is God done with us? He made the question a bit more personal for me, and I'd like to make the question a bit more personal for you, and this will be the first thing in your listening guide if you're interested in taking notes. Obviously, we hope that you want to take notes. You can do that in your listening guide, in a journal if you brought that, in our Life Point app, wherever you would like to do that. And so the question that I was asking myself and the question that I'd like you to ask yourself this morning is God done with you? And if you would say yes, I would say God is done with me. I was trying to think about like what reasons you might have for believing that God is done with you, done working in your life, done giving you grace, done conforming you into the image of Christ, done making you more holy or better than you currently are. If you would say yes, I think that God is done with me. There are only a couple of reasons that I could come up with that you might come to that belief, one of which is maybe you just think you've arrived. To quote Jim Carrey from a movie a long time ago, you would say in your heart, we're there. You know, like maybe that was funny, come on, right? So maybe you would say, we're there. And you think spiritually you've arrived. And so God is looking at you and he's saying, wow, this person couldn't be any more like Jesus than they already are. And so God, you would think in your heart or your head or whatever, God is done with you. Like maybe that's what you think. I don't imagine that anyone is in that boat. What I think maybe is the case, if you were to say, you know what, honestly, if I were to sit down with you and have kind of a conversation where you're like really revealing what's going on in your soul, and this really was true, you really would say, yeah, I think God is done with me. I think what would really come out of you is you would say something to the effect, I am too bad, too messed up, too broken. I've strayed too far from what I believe God wants of my life. And then you would kind of go one of two directions. You might go the direction of, basically, I'm so unlovable by God, I'm so unworthy of his activity in my life that he's done with me. I would love for God to be active in my life, but I just have this belief, I've formed this belief that I've strayed so far, I've done so many bad things in my life that God's done with me because I'm just super unworthy of his activity in my life. Maybe you would go that direction as you thought about this question, is God done with you, is God done with me? Some of you might go more the power route, and so you would say, I think God still loves me, I think God still would long for me to be more like Jesus, but I've messed up so badly that even though he's God and he's pretty powerful, I don't think that he has enough power to work in me because I've just strayed so far and I've done these things. And Adam, if you only knew the things that I've done, the things that I'm currently doing, you would agree with me that I'm too far gone. And what we're going to see today is that's not the case. And so as I thought about the question, is God done with us? And then I got to the question, is God done with you? What I am convinced of from knowing God through the scriptures, knowing Jesus Christ, God's son, who he sent to die on the cross for our sins, to conquer death and invite us to trust him and have life with him. No matter who you are, God isn't done with you. And if we're in a room full of people, and God isn't done with any singular one of us, but he is currently longing to be active in our lives, to make us more like Jesus, to invite us to trust him and know him and love him more. If that's true, and I think we're going to see today that it is, then when we circle back to the other question, is God done with us? Because us isn't an institution, LifePoint Church. Us is us, right? Like, we are the church. Anyone who's here and trusts Christ, you're a part of the church, like the macro, meta, big, huge church, and we gather here in this building that we call LifePoint Church. And so if God isn't done with all of the yous and the me's and whatever, then God isn't done with us. And man, maybe we can be excited about what God will do in us individually this year, and maybe we can be excited and hope for what God is going to do through us, LifePoint in Mount Vernon, this calendar year, right? And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look in Titus chapter 2. If you're a Bible person and you brought like an actual book Bible, you can begin to turn there. If you have some sort of mobile device and you want to get there, that's awesome. We're going to have the words on the screens as well. And what we're going to see in Titus chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. Is Paul is really going to address two questions, which I'm going to talk about very, very quickly. The first question is, who is grace for? Right? Is it for some people, a certain group of people? Is it for everybody? Like, who is grace for, this free gift of God? Who is it for? And then the second question that we're going to see Paul address in Titus chapter 2 is, what does grace do? And so the two questions that we're going to specifically kind of focus our attention on in Titus chapter 2, who is grace for? And then what does grace do? And so let's pray together as we open God's word and ask him to help us to study it well, and then we'll look in Titus 2. So let's pray, please. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning, God, to be reminded, as you reminded me this week and really the last several weeks, that, God, you're not done with us. God, no matter who we are, whether we know and trust you yet or not, whether we already love you and know you and we've been walking with you for some time, God, you're not done with us, not with any of us. And so, God, thank you for grace. Thank you for your word. God, as we open your word and study it together, God, we need so much of your help to do this well. So we ask that you would give us that help. God, we pray that you would meet here with us by your Holy Spirit, that each of us individually and all of us together corporately would encounter you, and that we would end up knowing and loving you more. We would end up obeying you more because we love and trust you so, so very much. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, Titus chapter 2. Wow, a lot of text. So this is gonna be good. Josh asked me this week, he's like, do you want to put all the text on one screen because it fits? I was like, yes, because then we can just look at it and go back and forth. It's gonna be great, right? So Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Remember the two questions that we're thinking about: who is grace for? What does grace do? And so Paul, as he's writing this letter to Titus, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to, and then there's a lot of stuff that the grace of God trains us to do. And so let's stop there for 1 second, and because we already have the answer to the first question, right? And so if you were asking the question, who is grace for? Or perhaps you're asking the question, is God done with me? The answer is, grace is for all people. Grace is for everybody. And so if you are here, you fit in that category of all people. That's what the Greek word means. It means all, everybody. And so if you're asking, who is grace for? Does God want to give me grace through his son, Jesus the Christ? The answer is, well, are you a person in the category of all people ever? Yes, I am. Well, great. Good news for you. Grace is for you. This is good news. God isn't done with you because God has grace for you. Why? Because you're a person, right? So grace is for all people. And here we see kind of the two things that grace does. And so the first thing we see in verse 11 is that this grace of God has appeared, and it appeared, and it brings, or it's bringing salvation. And so that's the first thing that Paul says that grace does, is it brings salvation. I was interested this week. I decided to look through all the Greek verbs, and I was looking in verse 11, and I was looking for the verb bringing, because bringing in English is a verb, right? But what I learned was there's actually no verb in verse 11 that says bringing salvation. Actually, there's an adjective that's meant to modify the noun grace. And so Paul is actually saying, if you look in almost every English translation, they translate it bringing salvation, so they've translated it as a verb because there's no good way in English to translate it. But really what Paul has said in the Greek is, he's saying, hey, there's this thing called grace, a noun, and if you were asking how should we modify this with adjectives, one of the adjectives that he uses is basically brings salvation. And so the type of grace that God is offering to the entire world is the type of grace that brings salvation, right? God is longing to save us from our sin, from our selfishness, from our betrayal, our treason towards him. And so it doesn't just save us, though. Paul says that it does something else. It trains us. And so training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, the Greek says in the now age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it begins to talk about Jesus and who he did, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But I want to talk just a minute about how you see this all through the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, I think. There's this beautiful tension that the scriptures present to us where, because this passage, and where we're going to go kind of after we leave here, or after we leave this passage, is we're going to talk about our response. We're going to talk about things that we do. And what I don't want to happen is this, for this message that really is about grace, this passage is about grace, the free gift of God that he gives to us for free just because we trust Jesus, right? Like God is offering grace. It's a free gift. We can't ever deserve it or earn it or merit it. And so I don't want this message to end up being about works and works and works and what we do, because really the passage is about grace and what God has done. But you see, even in this passage, that this grace that brings salvation, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. But as I was thinking about this passage this week, it would be a lot easier, from my perspective, if the grace didn't merely train me to renounce ungodliness, but if the grace actually renounced ungodliness on my behalf for me, right? I mean, wouldn't that be so much easier? Like, I wouldn't have to do any renouncing on my own. I would just have grace in me do the renouncing for me, and I could just kind of be this passive spectator to my life, and my actions wouldn't really carry any consequence because grace is doing all the work, all the choosing, all the acting for me. But that's not what the passage says. The passage says that the grace of God, it brings salvation to me, and then it begins to train me. And what does it train me to do? Well, it trains me to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, but the question I was asking is, do I still have to do something? Like, there's this grace operating in me, but according to this, do I still need to do something? Do I still need to make choices that are significant, that matter? And the answer is yes. So God gives me grace. He gives anyone who's trusted his son Jesus grace, and it saves us, and it trains us, and it trains us to do some stuff, but we still get to choose whether or not we do the stuff, right? And so we're invited, as grace trains us, to renounce, to say get away, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live, right? I mean, Jesus came to give us life, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, which really, and especially the self-controlled part, I don't know how many of you make New Year's resolutions, but pretty much they all come down to this. self-control, right? Like you want to do something that you haven't been doing. You recognize that doing that something will be better for you, and you see benefits to that, and you've never done it before, or you've struggled to do it before, and so you resolve, you make a resolution to do something different, and because you basically lack the self-control necessary to do that thing, most people totally fail at their resolutions. And that's not a criticism, that's pointing out that we want this. Like this training that God's grace gives to us, it's a really good thing. It's a good deal. Like we want it. And so it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory. And this isn't necessarily a sermon about the divinity of Jesus, but it's kind of everywhere, right? I mean, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so who is Jesus? Is he your Savior? Yes. Is he God? Yes, according to Titus chapter 2. And so our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Well, why did he give himself for us? Well, Paul tells us. To redeem us, to buy us back, to save us, to redeem us from all lawlessness. Is that all? No. Other stuff. And to purify, and you'll notice there's possessive twice in the next last little section of this, for himself, a people, for his own possession. So he gave himself to purify for himself, a people for himself who are zealous for good works. Grace is a really good deal. And who is it for? It's for you. Because it's for everybody. Everybody's invited just to trust Jesus, to receive grace, and to become this person who has been purified for the possession of Jesus Christ, someone who is zealous, excited, longing to do good works. And again, I don't want us to get focused on this last part. I think this last part is this beautiful challenge and invitation to be the kind of person who is zealous for good works. But it's easy for me, at least, the way my brain and soul is kind of wired to say, yes, so now we all need to try really, really hard to be zealous. I'm not zealous enough, you know, and you kind of feel guilty about what you're not doing because you want to be more zealous because you recognize that you're Jesus' possession and that's awesome and you're excited and let's all be zealous. Like that's kind of what my heart wants to do. And I totally forget the beginning of the passage, right? I mean, this passage isn't about me trying harder. I want to try harder. I want you to try harder. But that's not what the passage is about. The passage is about the grace of God that has appeared. And what does it do? It brings salvation and it trains us to do this other stuff. And so maybe this year will be a year where, I mean, do we want to try harder and be more like Jesus and be more zealous for good works? And yeah, I mean, yeah, we want that. But maybe we can make our starting point an intentionality about leaning into remembering, reminding ourselves of the grace of Jesus Christ that God is offering to all people, which includes you. And so I need you to remember the grace thing, because what happens next is, here's some stuff you can do, right? And so I want to show this chart that kind of allows us to move past this question that we started with, is God done with you? And so this is called the Engle Scale. It's going to be kind of a lot of text. I think it's going to show up here. Maybe it's going to show up here. Cool, it's not going to show up here. So let's all imagine that there's a chart right here, and there's like an arrow on the right and numbers. I used to teach math, and so we've got that going for us. Cool, let's not talk about the Engle Scale. So what the Engle Scale is, I'll talk about the Engle Scale, and if we end up not being able to look at it, that's okay. So the Engle Scale is something you can go look up on your own, E-N-G-E-L. It kind of describes everyone in the world as being kind of somewhere on a range from -8 to, I think it goes to +5 and then beyond. And so it presents spiritual growth in kind of a linear fashion. And if you've walked with Christ at all, or even if you're not a Christian, I think we all intuitively know that growth is very rarely linear. It's not like you just walk on a straight path and you're like, I used to be not a Christian, and then I became a Christian, and then I got baptized, and then I went to church, and then I just started growing, straight shot. Like, you know, growth is kind of in spirals, right? Like we kind of take 3 steps forward, and then we take maybe 4 steps backwards, and then we do, yes, ask and you shall receive. I was reading Matthew just this morning, and you know, it's good stuff. So as you can see, it presents growth as kind of a linear thing. We all know growth isn't a linear thing, and so is this diagram perfect? No, no diagram ever is perfect, but I think it'll be helpful for us. And so what I'd like to encourage you to do this morning is to ask yourself the question, where would you probably be on this table here? And so you've got kind of God's role over here and communicator's role over here. We're going to kind of ignore the stuff over here. We're going to look at this. And so -8, don't take a negative in a pejorative sense. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we love you. We don't think you're a negative. It's just, it is what it is. Not my chart. Blame Engel. He's a bad guy. So -8 basically would describe someone who has some vague awareness that there's probably some sort of God, spiritual force, thingamajig, but they don't really have any idea of what that is. No effective knowledge of the gospel. So like literally people who have never, ever, ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ would be -8. -7 is someone who has some sort of initial awareness of the gospel. So maybe they're in an unreached people group and some missionary person visits them and says, hey, let me tell you about this Jesus and this gospel thing. So they have some sort of initial awareness. -6 would be awareness of kind of the fundamentals of the gospel, so they're beginning to understand. -5 would be they're beginning to grasp the implications of the gospel. I am a sinner. God loves me. God sent his son to die on a cross for my sins to pay the penalty to God on my behalf. I'm invited to trust him and have him ransom me. Good deal. So they're beginning to grasp the implications of the gospel. And -4, they're beginning to have a positive attitude like, oh, maybe this is a good thing. So -4, beginning to have a positive attitude toward the gospel. -3, they have some sort of personal problem recognition. -2 is a decision to act. Perhaps they say, I want to repent and have faith in Christ. They would keep moving down. Perhaps they say, no, I don't, it's not for me. So they would kind of circle back up to somewhere up there. And so on this chart, -1 is when they kind of have that repentance and faith in Christ. 0 is when they are made new by the God of the universe. And then it has +1 again. Like this isn't—it's never linear for anybody, right? But this will hopefully give us a picture to help us understand maybe a little bit of how this works. So, +1 post-decision evaluation. So someone is helping you know and understand what you've just made as a decision. -2 incorporation into the body. -3 conceptual and behavioral growth. 4 communion with God. 5 stewardship, and then 6 reproduction internally, externally, so on and so forth. And so this is the Engel scale. And so again, I would encourage you to ask yourself the question, where would you probably put yourself on this scale? And so I'd like to talk about for the rest of our time together just some next steps that you could potentially take. Obviously, there's a lot of people in the room, and I don't know all of you. And so your next step is probably going to be different than someone else's next step. So I'm just going to give you 4 example next steps, and obviously we hope that through the grace of God you will take next steps. So the first one is already up here. The next step is to trust Jesus. And so if you're here and you would say, I'm not a Christian, I'm somewhere according to that Engel guy and the pastor guy who's up there saying stuff, I'm somewhere up here in the negatives, for you we would say a great next step for you would be just to trust Jesus. And it really is that simple. Right? I mean, I think sometimes when you're not a Christian, it's hard for you to see things the way that we see things, and you don't have to, it's not like trusting Jesus means you all of a sudden have to agree with everything that you think I think, or everything that maybe you have a Christian parent or a Christian sibling or a Christian friend, and you look at some of the things that they believe and some of the things that, or at least you think they believe, and it's kind of weird, and it's kind of scary, and you almost would say that's morally repugnant to me, that's wrong to me. And so I want you to understand that saying yes to Jesus doesn't necessarily mean saying yes to everything that you think I think or that you think that person that you know who's a Christian thinks. Now, maybe they're right, and maybe you'll come to agree with them on some things that will surprise you, or maybe not. But I want you to know that you're invited to trust Jesus, because who is grace for? Grace is for everybody. And so basically just say yes. Like, God, I want you to save me. God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. God, I trust Jesus. Like, I don't know what that means. You don't even necessarily know what it means yet. You just know that you want to trust Jesus. You want to be forgiven. You want to be saved, because the kind of grace that God is offering is the kind of grace that brings salvation. And so for you, maybe that's a great next step. If you don't necessarily know how to do that, or if you have questions, we love questions. We love to sit down and talk with you. We would love that. And so contact me, contact Kale, contact Josh, whomever. So that would be one example. The second example, and this one kind of correlates with incorporation into the body. The way that you are incorporated into the body of Christ in terms of a public ceremony is through baptism. And so for some of you, you have not been baptized since you became a Christian. We would love for you to talk with us and learn about that process here at LifePoint. We would love for you to go public with your faith through baptism. Our next baptism service is going to be the third Sunday in February. I forget exactly what that date is, but we would love for you to sign up. We will shoot a testimony video for you, and it'll be fantastic. We had the opportunity last year here in Mount Vernon to baptize 11 people. Really excited about that. LifePoint Church, some of you know, is a multi-site church, and so our Lewis Center campus and us together, we baptized 102 people last year at our church, which we were really, really pumped about. We had never had a year where we had baptized more than 100 people, and the reason we were excited about that is because every single one of those people who went public through baptism was someone who would say, I've recognized that grace is for me, and I've trusted Jesus. And every single one of those people has a story, and it's a story about how God rescued them. And that's beautiful to us, and we would love to connect with you and to hear your story if you've not been baptized yet. And so, to remind you of how powerful these stories be, I was just talking to a friend this past week. We had a baptism video back in October, and it kind of blew up a little bit on the internet, and then the girl whose video it was got invited to go speak at a chapel at a different college where she didn't really necessarily know those people, but they were just like, hey, your video is so great. Come speak at our chapel. And she was like, okay, I'm a boss, right? And so that, like, there are really cool things that happen with these videos, and so we're going to show one video. This is a video of Crystal Hall that a lot of you are new since the summer, so you wouldn't have seen this video. It happened, I think, back in February. It was still in the movie theater when we were still meeting there. So let's watch this video together just to remind us of just some cool stuff that God did this past year.
So my life before Christ, I was confused. I always felt like I was longing for something that I didn't have before. I grew up with parents that basically didn't believe in God, and we didn't hang out with anybody else that, you know, did believe in God. So as I was hanging out with my friends and they would talk about it, I really wanted to talk about it, but I didn't know how. So I basically, you know, wanted kind of what they had. So I was just uncomfortable, and I was kind of angry, but I didn't know how to explain, like, why I was angry. So when I met Bruce, my husband, we first started dating, he would try to show me and teach me, like, God's word and what he has done for us, and I was still, like, uncomfortable about it, and so I tried a church, and I still didn't feel, you know, what I needed to feel to really, like, know that, you know, Jesus was my Savior. So he said, let's go to another church. And so we tried it, and it was LifePoint. And so immediately when I walked in, I had the feeling that I needed to feel. I immediately felt welcoming, and I had an overwhelming just feeling that I've met these people before, and I haven't. I never met them ever. I remember during worship that like my heart just like wanted to like pour out, and I remember like breaking into tears and just like listening to the song and like knowing immediately like this is what I want to do, and I want to learn more, and I want to do everything I can to like proclaim my life to him. Right after that, we made the decision that we didn't want to live together anymore without being married, because we just felt like it was a burden on us, and you know, it wasn't right at the time. So right after starting the church, about a month later, we decided to get married. I would have to say that is one big thing that, you know, Jesus did for us. My life now that I have Christ, I feel peaceful. I feel like I have a sense of belonging, that I always have somebody to talk to. When I'm alone, I'm not as angry because I didn't understand. Like, no matter where I go, I just know that I always have somebody that's watching over me, and that feels really good. It feels amazing. I'm getting baptized because I want others to feel what I feel now, and it's amazing, and it's different. It's a feeling that I never felt like I would ever feel, and I wish that I would have done this a long time ago, and I really want my children to grow up in a Christian home.
I want to thank Adam and Molly, first and foremost, for making me feel comfortable and always able to talk to them whenever I need to. And then I would also like to thank my first life group that I attended for making me feel like I was part of the family. My name is Crystal Hall, and today I'm going public.
So, like we said just a moment ago, we would love for you, if this is you, if you're kind of somewhere in this plus one, plus two place on this angle scale, then we would love for you to go public with baptism. And if you have questions about that, again, you can just talk to me, Josh, Kale, whomever. So maybe that's not you. Maybe you say, you know what, I've done that. And so next step, and Kale talked about this during the announcements, but perhaps the next step for you would be to join a life group. We cannot stress enough how important we feel life groups are in your growth and development. If you want to go back to the scale, life groups are kind of incorporation into the body, because when you come here, like, we love you, and I'm an extrovert, so I want to know every single person who comes into this space. I really do. Like, I like people. It's just not possible, right? And so if you want pastoral care, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to be kind of really a part of this local body, this is how it happens, joining a life group. And so we can't encourage you strongly enough to do that. If you're not currently in a group, like Kale said, we have life group catalogs. Those catalogs are also online. There are sign-up cards. You can just sign up through your listening guide. If you have one of those, you can just come talk to one of us. Any of those things are options for you, but we would love for you to join a life group. In 2014, it was our biggest year ever for life groups. Life groups, to give you an illustration of how big of a deal they are for us. So here at this campus, we had 15 life groups with a total of 278 people in those groups, counting the children. If you were to compare that to our November weekly average, which was the highest we had through the fall, we're at 97.8%. of people who come here. If you compare the numbers, now obviously some people are in more than one group, and we have some people who don't come here who are in our life groups, and those, both of those things are awesome, but that's incredible, right? Like, churches pray for 60% is what a lot of churches would pray for in terms of participation in life groups. And so that's kind of a thank you to you, but also if you're not in a group, it's a really, really big deal, and just about everybody's doing it. So jump on, right? I mean, be, you know, peer pressure, everyone do it. And if you're in a group that you love, invite people. And that's, we would love for you to do that. Overall, our church had 80 life groups with just under 1,500 people in those groups. I don't know what their average attendance is down there, but you'll probably right around 93-94% for the church as a whole. And if you have questions about that, we have groups. Our other campus is in Lewis Center, and so we as a church have groups in Centerburg and Lewis Center and Delaware and Sunbury. I mean, kind of all over the Metro Columbus area, especially in the north. And so if you work down there and it might work better for you to be in a group down near Columbus, there'll be more than 80 starting in January. I know we're adding at least one group here. And so you can connect with us about that if you have questions about that. And so join a group. Big deal. Fourth thing is join the mission of God. This is kind of when we get down into stewardship, like taking your time and taking your money and doing intentional things with it because you recognize that it's not yours, it's God's. And so below that, you've got reproduction, both internally and externally. And so I broke down the mission of God into three different phases. The first that I want to talk about is the internal mission of God, which is really kind of what we've been talking about up to this point in the message. You know, who is grace for? Grace is for everybody. And so if you're asking the question, does God have a mission for me internally to become more like Jesus, to love more, to listen more, to obey him more, to have more joy, more of the life of God in me? Does God have an internal mission for me? Yes, he does. No matter who you are, whether you're already a Christian or not, God has an internal mission for you. And so how do we join the mission of God? I mean, the answers are always the same, but there's a reason they're always the same. Coming here, corporate worship, that's important. Private time in the Word, that's important. Private time in prayer, that's important. Maybe check out fasting. Maybe you fast from food. Maybe you fast from social media. Maybe you fast from television or movies or something like that. Fasting is an important part that Christians have done for millennia to help join the internal mission of God. And then we would encourage you to do any or all of those things in 2015. The second thing that we'll talk about is the local mission. And what I mean by that is Mount Vernon and like 43050, 43022, Mount Vernon, Gambier, maybe Knox County is is the local mission. And so we would love for you to be intentional in 2015 as a next step, depending on where you are here and what you want to do, to intentionally join the local mission of God. And so what are some ways that you can do that? Well, I think the first way, and I would say maybe the primary way, is have your eyes open to be in prayer for your neighbors, your friends, the people that you work with, the people that your children go to school with or play a sport with or do an activity with or whatever, just the people in the community who may not know that God has an internal mission for them, because some people don't know that God loves them, right? I mean, some people really don't know that. They don't know that God is offering them grace free. They don't know that God loved them so much that he sent his only son, Jesus the Christ, to die on a cross for their sins. They just don't know. And that's got to be a little bit sad for us, right? And so part of the local mission is to be in prayer for those people, to actually open your mouth and invite them to church, invite them to a life group, talk to them about how much God loves them, talk to them about the grace of God that is for all people, and invite them to know and trust Christ personally. That is part of how you can join the local mission. I know Kenyon isn't back yet. MVNU, a lot of you guys are back. Pumped, you guys are back. One of my favorite questions to ask people when I talk to people from the NAS or MVNU is to guess how many students at MVNU are believers, because you would assume, oh, it's a Nazarene school, 99%. There's just that one guy, and he's not a Christian, and that's not what I hear. So for the first time this past, like, so every time I'd asked that question before, everyone just said 50%. And, you know, like, that's what everyone said. About half of the students are believers, about half aren't. For the first time this past week, I was talking to some freshmen, and they were like, 20%? I was like, whoa, you guys are first, right? They were all kind of right around 15 to 30%. And I say that just to let you know, I mean, no one knows the number, right? But if you're here and you're an MVNU student, I don't want you to assume that every single person that you go to school with already knows and loves Jesus Christ. So maybe you could engage in conversations on purpose with some of your classmates, people that you're in a club with or play a sport with or whatever, and talk to them about Jesus. That would be fantastic. So that's one way you can join the local mission. The other way that I would strongly encourage you to do is to serve here at LifePoint Church. I was able to kind of add up some numbers and subtract out the people who serve. Some people serve in all of our areas. It's kind of incredible. If that's you, we love you. You rock, right? And so we have just over 51%. If you were to take, again, our November average, which was really high, and you were to take the number of people who serve either in worship and arts, so like back there at the sound booth or up here on the stage or whatever, or in connections, so people who make other people feel welcome when they come, or in LifePoint Kids, or lead a life group, those four categories, there are 128 of you. After you take out the people who are doing multiple things, 128 of you out of our November average was 284. So that's 51.2%. I used to teach math. I love numbers, right? So 51%, that's good. That's really, really, really good. I would like it to be better. So I think that a healthy goal for us to shoot for, right now we're basically one out of two. So if you look left and look right, one of those punks ain't serving. Unless it's you, and then you're the one who's messing it up, right? And so if you're not serving regularly yet, we would love for you to get involved in the life of our church, this local church, joining the local mission of God by serving in one of those teams. I feel like two out of three or three out of four is a really good percentage for us to have, because if we're doing a good job inviting people here, and if new people are coming, we don't even want you to serve yet. If you're still like, I don't know how I feel about the church, that's fine. Like, we love that you're here. We love that you're checking us out. That is awesome. You don't need to serve yet. Like, that's why we have people who are serving, so we can serve you. But once you're here and you would say, this is my church and I love Jesus, you should probably be serving, right? So if we're doing a good job inviting people, we'll never hit 100%, right? That would actually be a bad thing. But two out of three, three out of four, I think that's something that we should aim for, right? And so if you're here and you would say, I'm a Christian and this is my church, we would love to talk with you about finding a place where you would love to serve, right? And it's honestly, it's partly how you get to meet people in the church, right? Is you're more involved. We have pregame meetings, so you're praying with people before the service, you're meeting people before the service, and so it's just a great opportunity. And so if you're here and you're a Christian and this is your church and you're not serving, talk to us. There are cards in the lobby. You can fill it out on your listening guide. You can talk to me, Kale, Josh, whomever. We would love to help you join the local mission of God through serving. I mentioned this already, but Now Playing coming next week. We're giving away candy. Everybody loves candy, right? So if you were looking for an excuse to invite someone from wherever, next week's a great week to do it, because Who doesn't love candy, right? So that's the local mission. The global mission, I have to talk. I already talk fast naturally. I got to talk really fast on this because we're at 11:29. So got to hurry. We like to get you guys out on time. See, I shouldn't have pointed. Dang it, now you guys know there's a TV there. Man. So the global mission. And so last year, we had about 25 people go on short-term mission trips from this campus. Those were trips to New York City that our college students took, and then we had two people, myself and one amazing MVNU student who I love because she's awesome, who was brave, and she was the first one. We both went to Chile on two separate trips this past year, and so we would love for you to sign up for a short-term mission trip. We'll go to Cuba, Jamaica, Uganda, Chile, Peru. We'll go to New York City. We'll go to Toronto, and so there are a lot of options for you. They'll happen all throughout the calendar year. We would love for you to join the global mission of God by signing up for one of our short-term mission trips. One of the ways that we fund this, in case you don't know, a lot of you don't know because we don't talk about it a lot, so our wide open world mission offering will be March 8th, 2015. So that day, everything that's given to us, we give away. Part of what we do with that money is we basically will take members of LifePoint Church, whether here in Mount Vernon or at Lewis Center, and we will pay for up to half of your trip that you're taking through our church. And so if you're here and you're a member, then you want to go to, like, say, Chile, which I would love because I'm one of the people who leads the Chile trips. That would be fantastic. And so say the trip costs $1,800. We'll cover about $900 of that for you because we want to help you get on short-term mission trips because we think they're really valuable. And so last year we had 91 people, 91 people go on short-term mission trips from either here or Lewis Center, which we were excited about. If you're here specifically and you're a college student, one of the things that we have been kind of tasked with is we would like between 50 and 75 of you to commit 1 week of your summer to a thing called For Columbus that's going to happen this summer in Columbus on June, and we've got a video that we want to show to you about that. But the context of For Columbus, basically, our denomination, we're Southern Baptist. We don't tell people that, but we're Southern Baptist. Some of you knew that, some of you don't. And so our national convention thing is coming to Columbus, Ohio this year. It's the first time ever. Probably, I mean, it'll be 100 years before it happens again. So it's kind of a big deal, right? And so what they'll do the week prior to that is we are going to, as much as possible, serve Columbus City like it's never been served before. And so the goal nationally is that there will be 1,000 college students from all over the country who come to Columbus and do just whatever, service projects. So they'll do community gardens, they'll do some evangelism, they'll do some prayer walking. I know some of the groups are going to actually go to mosques and meet with the moms and just have cool Jesus conversations with those guys. Some of them, you'll be helping church plants, canvas areas. I mean, there'll be a million things to do. And so we would love for you to take 1 week out of your summer this June and do this thing, and we're going to show a video for it. So hopefully the video convinces you to at least ask Kale about how you can get involved. So let's watch this video.
We're excited about For Columbus next summer because I am excited about 1,000 college students descending upon the city to be able to serve and be a part of the community that God is putting together here in this great city.
I think it's amazing to see 1,000 students or more coming to a single place for a single event to serve in a single city. I think that's incredible.
You're going out after and you're changed by it, and you are excited about the gospel, you're excited about sharing, whether that's again in your hometowns or anywhere across the nation or the world.
I don't think that loving the world is an event. I think it's a way of life, and I think that that's what you'll see here is how to live that way of life. For Columbus is important because I think the young people of a culture is where the power of the culture is. Whatever we decide to give ourselves to is where the change is going to happen.
You know, one of the reasons we chose Columbus as a place to plant a church was the unique opportunity there is here to have an impact on 60,000 college students.
So while students are here in Columbus, you'll participate in vacation Bible schools, sports clinics, community gardens, feeding the poor, sharing the gospel, city canvassing, light construction projects. But I think coming away from Columbus with the knowledge you learn here could possibly equip you to serve anywhere you go. And I think that's why Columbus is an important place to have an event like this.
Will you come to love the city? Will you come to live the gospel? Will you come to leverage your life?
What would happen if students around North America came to Fort Columbus, took part in it, and then took the idea of church planting from Fort Columbus and took it back to their hometowns and just let that be the seed and cornerstone of just planting churches and sharing the gospel and the love of Christ all around the world?
We'd like to invite you to come to our city from June 7th to 17th to join us in reaching the city for the gospel.
So again, if you're here and you're a college student, we would love for you, even if you just have questions, we would love for you to talk to Kale, talk to me, talk to Josh about how you might get involved in Fort Columbus. That would be awesome. Last thing I want to mention is something that I'm really excited about. So a couple years ago, this church didn't exist, right? And so Kale is some, you know, stupid punk at Ohio Wesleyan that I'm discipling. By the way, so Josh and I have been growing out our beards. Kale has two. It's just, you just can't see it. It's like an invisible beard. He looks 12. He's been growing it out since he was 12, right? 12? Yeah. Haven't shaved since then. I love you, Kale. So when Molly and I were praying through what God was asking of us, we eventually felt like he said, hey, go to Mount Vernon and start a church. And we're like, okay. And I remember saying to Molly, it was scary. We didn't know how it would go. And looking at her and saying, well, we could say no. And for me, questions clarify things, right? And we knew what God had said. And so when you're a believer, right, you've kind of given up your choice to say no. And so we said yes, and we moved here, and it was kind of terrifying because, you know, there were seven of us, right? And we were like, hey, let's start a church, right? But when I was talking to Kale, it was his senior year at Ohio Wesleyan, and I said, hey, man, we'd already kind of agreed that he was going to come and intern with me at Life Point Lewis Center, which at that point was just Life Point. And then I was like, hey, we're going to start a church. And the goal all along has been, you come, you watch what we do. I'll do some things right. I'll do a lot of things wrong. You see all the stupid things I do, and then you don't replicate those. But we've known all along we were going to kick him out, right? And so we want to let you guys know, because for me, it was like this, I'm an extrovert, so it's hard to not talk about things I'm excited about. And so I had like 4 months of knowing we were coming here and not being allowed to talk about it, and it was terrible. They're like, hey, Adam, what's going on? What's God doing in your life? Nothing. Same old. Just same old stuff. You know, hey, I heard you went to Raleigh. Why'd you go? It was for church planner training. It's just the church pastor thing. I can't really talk about it. You know, it was awful, right? And so with Kale, sometime in the next 12 to 18 months, we're planning on launching Life Point in Delaware City is our plan. It's kind of been the hope, the dream all along. And so we're going to kick Kale the heck out of here. And so some of you were like, good riddance. I hate that guy. Like, that's me, right? Just kidding. We love Kale. Wow, you guys. Everyone's like, oh, like an audible sigh. So we would encourage you, man, be in prayer about that. Like, this is something we should be excited about. What can happen in groups of people is you look at the resources you have, the people that you have that you love, and you think to yourself, I want to hoard this and keep this for me forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's not what God did, right? And so we want this to be a pattern in our church. Like, I hope that Josh and I have the problem of finding new college pastors every 3 years because someone comes in, they're like, I want to go start a church. That's awesome. Go share the gospel somewhere else. That is awesome. We will love you and support you and pray for you. So anyways, 12 to 18 months from now, Kale will probably be gone. So you guys can like cry about that now or later or whatever. But honestly, what we would encourage you to do is just to be in prayer for him about that, for us about that. That's going to be, I mean, Kale is one of my closest friends, and he's pretty good at his job. So, I mean, this is a huge hole for us eventually, right? And so pray for our church as we make that transition. But this is an exciting thing. This is a good thing, and we want to let you guys know way out in front because, I mean, like I said, it's 12 to 18 months from now is when we're going to be hopefully pulling the trigger. And if you know people who live in Delaware City or near there who are looking for a church and struggling, I mean, you can talk about this, right? I mean, you can let them know, hey, my church is fairly cool, and this guy Kale is fairly-ish cool, and you know, and so you can go to his church when they start it, okay? So having said all that, I want to circle back to where we started, which was the question, is God done with you? And the answer was no, because God's grace is for everybody, and it brings salvation, and it trains us. It trains us to renounce ungodliness, to live for Jesus, to be a people for his own possession. And so what we wanted to do as part of our Vision Sunday is to take communion. And so as the band comes up and as the people who are going to serve get into place, I want to quickly explain to you what communion is, because some people don't know. And so On the night that Jesus was arrested, he was having a meal with his disciples, and he took bread, and he said, "Hey guys, this bread is my body, and it's going to be broken for you." And he took a cup of wine, and they passed it around, and he said, "Guys, this wine is my blood, and it's going to be shed for you." And so what Christians have done for the last 2,000 years when we gather together is we've taken what's called communion and what's called the Lord's Supper. And what we are doing this morning as we take communion together, and what you are doing if you choose to participate, is you are saying, "I believe God sent his son, Jesus the Christ, and that Jesus died for my sins. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. And he conquered death and has invited me to trust him. And his broken body and his blood, that's how I'm forgiven. I stand in a right relationship with God because of what Jesus has done and the fact that I trust him." And the reason we explain all that is because if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're really glad you're here. We really, really are. But we want you to know that it's not really appropriate for you to take part in this part of our service because of what you would be saying. You'd be saying, "I believe Jesus is God and died for my sins." And if you're not a Christian, you don't believe that, right? And so we don't want you to say something about yourself that wouldn't be true. And so for the rest of us, we'd invite you, if you're in the balcony, to go behind you. If you're down here, you can go here or here. We'll take communion by intinction, which means that you'll grab a piece of bread, you will dip it in the grape juice, and you can eat it right then. Okay, the band will be singing over us while we do that. I'm going to pray for us. The scriptures tell us that when we come to take communion, we should examine ourselves before we do so. So I'd invite you to pray as well. And as soon as you're ready, you're welcome to come and receive the bread and grape juice. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. God, to be reminded that that your grace is for everybody. God, there's not a person in the world, no one will ever meet, that grace isn't for. And God, you've got an internal mission for us. You've got an internal mission for them, that we would be forgiven, that we would be saved, that we would become more and more like your son, Jesus the Christ. God, please forgive us of our sins. God, please forgive us when we rely on our own ingenuity or effort instead of on your grace. Father, as we come this morning to receive communion, I pray that you would help us to be reminded of the sacrifice that you gave for us. God, you sent your son, Jesus the Christ, to suffer, to pay our penalty. And as we take communion, we proclaim his death, and we proclaim that we are yours. So God, thank you. God, thank you for this morning. And God, I pray that we would be a people relying on grace and taking next steps. We pray all this in your son's holy name. Amen.